Well, one, for those of you that don't know, this is John and Jess Colvin. How long have you guys been here? Sorry, that wasn't one of my questions I was going to ask you.
I've been here since 2006, so I think, 12 years?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
Jess has been here?
Ten.
10 years.
And the kids?
Four and three.
There we go. All right. All right. Well, one, we have exciting news for you guys. That is, there's kind of a new adventure that God has for you guys. And so, one, just wanted you to share this next assignment that God has for you. Where are you guys going? What's going on?
So last April, we started to feel called to becoming equipped. And what that looked like, we had no idea. And we started to pursue a lot of different avenues of going to school and came across the West Institute, which you guys are all obviously well influenced by. And so we decided to pull the trigger and head out further west and go to the West. So now we are at...
We literally
went to the West, yeah. And now we're in Laramie, Wyoming. We've been there for a week now, and our house is under contract. Yeah.
Awesome. Yeah, amen. So what led you to head that direction? I know that you kind of mentioned that a little bit, but what specifically were you hoping for in going to the West? It's a seminary. For those of you that don't know, it was a seminary that Aaron and I both went to, and what led you to go that way?
Well, it was a bunch of things that God orchestrated. We did some counseling and just fell in love with being able to or wanting to counsel the same way that we were counseled. Mm-hmm. And also kind of dove in a little bit into learning about apologetics and the purpose behind apologetics, so 1 Peter 3:15. Mm-hmm. And so ultimately why we're going there is to become equipped. And so I'll officially be going there as a student, and then Jess will be, of course, learning everything for a lot cheaper.
So for those of us that obviously you're a part of our family, and so what are ways that we can pray for you? And Jess, I didn't prep you on this, but if you could share even just something that we can pray for. I asked John, but also I'll let John go first. I'm putting her on the spot. So just things that we can pray for you both on, and if there's something specific that the church can be praying for you on as well. Sound good?
I think the biggest thing right now is fear. It's amazing how much fear that comes in. Mm-hmm. That you didn't know really ruled your life until you're put into the fire. And so I just pray... one of the prayers that we really need is that we trust God through this fire.
Yeah. Fear, obviously, there's, for those of you that don't know, obviously he quit his job here, he's going to school, and so all of those different things, this is a big faith step for you guys as a family. Mm-hmm. So that can contribute to some of those fears on providing and things like that.
Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, definitely.
Good. We'll make you, yeah, got your hands full.
That's okay. I guess what you can just pray about the most is I'm kind of assuming that I'm not going to have a husband for a year. And
it's a pretty accurate assumption.
Yeah. and so I think just that I would cling to the Lord. Some verses that I've really... have meant a lot, and I've been trying to meditate on, are in Deuteronomy 10, 20, and 21, and the Lord just calls them to cling to the Lord, and then it says, He is your praise, and He is your God who has done these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. And so I'm going in with that in mind, expecting to see the Lord, but also, I guess, prayer that I would cling to the Lord and trust in Him, because... obviously, He is who we are meant to cling to, and my husband is not and cannot fulfill everything that I need, and I want to support him, and I want to be there for our boys through this, and then also whoever the Lord has for us to minister to during this time as well.
Amen. Awesome. Well, let's go to God in prayer. I'm going to come behind you guys. You guys are dear to my heart. John, you were one of the first guys that I really started investing a lot of time into as we were kind of going through some different transitions. And I love you guys and so excited for you guys to do this. And so our hearts go with you. It's going to be an exciting adventure, grueling. And I'd say you'd lose more hair, but you don't. No, I'm kidding. But let's go to God in prayer. Father, just thank you so much that you are a good God. We just sang glory, glory, hallelujah, that we can march triumphantly and confidently because of who you are. And God, what your word tells us is that you've given us a spirit of power and of self-control, not a spirit of fear. And so, God, I pray that for John and Jess, that they would walk forward knowing that your spirit in them, greater is he who is in them than he's in the world. And so, God, they can have a confidence in you as they're doing school and as they're trusting you for provision. God, pray for Jess that she would cling to you. Thank you so much for this couple, and we're excited to see how you're going to work in and through them as they go through school. Thank you so much. In your name, amen. Well, this morning, for those of you that are just joining us, we're in 1 John, and we've been talking about abundant living. And so, for those of you that have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John 3, verse 4. And that's where we're going to be kind of talking a lot about things today. And just to kind of give an overview, I'm going to kind of dive into things, because if those of you have read beforehand to kind of see what we're going through, man, there's a lot of verses that we have to cover today. And so, there's a lot of verses in here, and for those of you that have maybe read through it beforehand, there's some big questions that John wrestles with. Big questions that maybe for those of you that are kind of wrestling through some of these, maybe have brought some questions to yourself to go, wow, these are tough things that John is saying to this group of people. And man, what does that mean about me? What does that mean about the person that I'm sitting next to? If they're walking in this type of behavior, what does that mean of their life? And so there's a lot that's going to be happening in this passage, but I want to try to give us a big picture again in what John is trying to go after. And again, it goes back to 1 John 1, verse 3. His desire for this group of people would be that they would enjoy a fellowship with God. And that fellowship with God would be something where they have this mutual relationship that benefits one another, that God is engaging them, that they are engaging with God, and that they're enjoying, they're delighting in this relationship that God has for them. That's John's big picture. Now, obviously, one of the other things that he let us know that was his purpose, he said, I also wrote to you so that you would not sin. So John, if anything is clear, we know that John, he wants us to enjoy a relationship with God, a relationship that is mutual, that he pursues us, that we pursue him. And then the other aspect is this issue of sin, that we not have sin in our life. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go ahead and read through the passage of Scripture, and then we're going to go ahead and talk through it. There's really kind of three sections that I see. And so if you have your Bible open, there's one section that is chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. And in that, John's really going to be talking about freedom from sin. And there's some big questions that we're going to have to answer in that as well. The next portion that he's going to talk about is loving one another, and that's 3, 11 through 18. And we'll talk about that. And then the last one is just confidence in prayer, and that's chapter 3, 19 through 24. And so we have a lot to cover this morning. But to kind of give you an idea of what I think John is doing is he gives this general picture, and then he goes to something a little bit more specific, and then he talks to him and says, listen, this is how this can absolutely impact your relationship with God. So if you kind of understand where we're going, there's a general picture, we'll get more specific, and then how does that impact our relationship with the Lord? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and read through 1 John 3, and this is a big text. I have to stand, so I'll let you stand with me. If you can't stand for some reason, I know that there are some that may have injuries or other things, feel free to sit, but stand with me. We're going to read through this text together. It says this in the Word of God, 1 John 3, 4. everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Go ahead and be seated. Yeah, amen, that's right. So this morning, obviously, we have a lot of text to go through, and I'm not going to be able to cover every single item in here, but do want to try to help us make sense of some things that are in this passage of Scripture. There's some things that are really powerful for us to consider. Well, one, I don't know how many of you are listening through this first portion, but you hear things that are talked about by John, and I don't know if this brings maybe a sense of maybe paranoia or fear, but it has for some. When you read through a passage like this and it says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Then you keep going a little bit further in verse 8, and it says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Man, you read things like that, and you go, whoo, man, John's not joking around. Like, John's getting serious here. Like, what does he mean by this? So to give you an idea, different people have thought through this passage, and this is a lot of people have kind of added into the discussion on this. Some have looked at this and gone, listen, if a person is persistent in sin and they're continuing to sin, that person most likely is not saved. And we need to treat them like an unbeliever. Is that what John had in mind? Is what John had in mind was that listen, there are these people, if they're persisting in sin, if they're continuing in sin, that this person genuinely is not saved. Some have looked at this passage and have gone, that's what it means. And I'll tell you what that has done to me in my walk. And I don't know if you've kind of maybe been in the same place in your walk. But when I was first came to know the Lord, I started looking at my life, and I looked at a passage like that. Like I mentioned, when I first started coming to know the Lord, I was reading through 1 John, and I was like, man, I know there are things in my life that are not there, am I really saved? Like, I know I don't always obey God. Is that what John's trying to get at with me? Is that, man, I don't have this heart that's completely turned over. Do I need to have this perfect walk before God before I can really have an assurance that I'm actually saved before God? And it caused fear in my life. And I don't know for any of you that you look at that in either in your own life, or maybe you've looked at it in the lives of others and you're like, man, well, so-and-so is clearly not saved because I've been watching their life lately and they are just not walking in obedience. And it comes to this thing where maybe we have fear or other people around us that it causes us to start pointing fingers at people and going, you're not saved, you're not saved, you're not saved because you're not walking. Is that what John had in mind? Seems really odd that John would do this. So what does he mean by this? Well, let me try to paint a picture. Let's remember kind of what John has been doing and how he's been talking, because I don't think what he's trying to get at with these people is that, listen, if you have this pattern of sin in your life, that you're not saved. Now, here's the reality. If I know a person that comes to faith in Christ and they're not walking with the Lord, would it be something to go, man, did they really understand what I just talked to them about? Is that a fair question? Maybe. Let's look back at what John talked about, and let's see what he was trying to get at. If you look back in 1 John chapter 1, it says this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John likes to use contrasts that are big. He uses these big contrasts, these sweeping contrasts to try to teach something and talk to these people about something. And he says, this is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. John talks about a contrast of light. He talks about a contrast of darkness. Now, when some people have looked at that and imagine looking at that passage and going, what John is trying to say, that God is regenerate, and if there's darkness in God, that means that God's unregenerate, and there's no unregeneracy in God. Well, that seems so odd to say. Well, what instead is, as we've been talking through this and have been preaching through this, what was John trying to say about God? God exists in moral purity. He is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. There's no wavering, no shade in his character. He is absolutely morally pure. It's not saved, unsaved. It's talking about his character, who God is, what he's like. And so John loves to do these big sweeping contrasts. And then when we come into this portion of scripture right over here, I think he's doing the same thing with us. That he's giving two big contrasts to try to help people look and say, listen, here's one extreme. Here's another extreme. You need to make a choice. Well, what's the extreme that he's dealing with? Look in the text with me. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, in other words, anyone who does sin, also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Well, what's he saying there? He's just saying that basically when I commit sin, I'm actively rebelling against God. That's it, period. If I have sin in my life, it shows in my life, regardless of the sin that I'm doing, it shows a heart that is in active rebellion against God. Regardless of whether I'm saved, unsaved, it could be the people that were of the Antichrist. John's saying, listen, those guys, if they are sinning in this way, they're just actively rebelling against God. If you're doing that, you're actively rebelling against God. Period. He comes to this next point and he talks to him and he says this: you know that he appeared to take away sin. And listen to this. This is where I think we need to really pay attention. You know that he, speaking of Jesus, appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Here's the gist of what John is getting at. What does abide mean? If we remember, as we've been kind of talking through this, we were to let the word of God abide in us. When the word of God is abiding in me, that means it's giving shape. Do you remember the illustration of the cookie cutter? Oh man, some of you love Christmas. You know, you roll out the dough, you get it all flat and nice, and then you get your little stamp and you stamp the cookie and you got a nice little cutout. And what John is talking about with abiding is he's giving this concept is when the Word of God is abiding in me, it's a lot like this cookie cutter, that the Word of God is giving shape to how I'm living. And now when he's talking to the people, is he's saying, listen, if you're no one who is abiding in Christ, no one who is letting Christ shape and mold their life is going to sin. If I have this intimacy of this relationship with God, and I'm focused there, I'm right in that moment, I'm not going to be engaged in sin. Well, look back, and this is something that was pretty helpful to me in thinking through this. In verse 5, it says this. Look at what Jesus has come to do. In verse 5 and verse 8, you know that he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. Verse 8 says this. Oh, I lost it. Whoever makes, nope, that's not the one. Darn it. Now I'm lost here. Let's just go back up to verse 5. You know that he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. Consider this with me. I need, Nate, can you come up here, buddy? I need an illustration for this morning. So again, the question that we're asking here this morning is this. What's John intending with this? Does John intend for people to question their salvation, for people to worry about their salvation? Well, one, let's consider something. Now, I have a nice little package back here for you in the back that I need you to take some items here. And I need you to put on all those items, okay? Just have fun putting on some of these items. That's good. You're doing good. You're doing really good. I'm just going to talk to people. Just keep putting on some items here for me real quick. Now, consider this. Like in what Jesus is talked about in 1 John, he says this. Why did Jesus come? Remember this from the passage. You know that Jesus appeared to take away sin. In him, there's no sin. So one, John is affirming the sinlessness of our Savior. Jesus is absolutely without sin. But that's not the same with you and I, right? The reality for each and every one of us, when he talks about specifically when he came to take away sins, it's not a general sense that he came to take away sin in general. He's dealing with sin as in these layers that he's putting on. He's talking specific sin. If we look down just a little bit further, and if somebody finds it before I do, I was trying to find that. Is it verse 6 or 7? You're doing great, by the way, Nathan. You're looking quite well. Yeah, verse 8. It says, yeah, I bet, huh? Verse 8, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So we know that Jesus came, he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. We know, yeah, even put that on. That's really good. That's nice. Oh, that's looking good. He's looking like he's ready for a trip, right? We know that Jesus came to take away sins. We know that he came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, what does that mean? So for the believer, for each and every one of us, he talks about this idea of being born again. See, for those of us here in this room, we need to understand what happened. When you placed your faith, the reality for each and every one of us is that we are sinners apart from Christ. That we commit sin on a regular basis. That means we are lost. We are absolutely deserving of God's punishment. And Jesus came to die on the cross for each and every one of our sins, to pay the penalty of that sin. We no longer have to face the penalty of that sin when we place our faith in Jesus. But the reality is for so many of us, we place our faith in Christ. And I come to Christ and I realize that what he came to do is to deal with all of this. He came to deal with this so that he actually, go ahead and take all of this off. Yeah, it's going to feel really good, isn't it? He came to take away sin. So he came to deal with my sin issue. I am born again. When you read through this passage, even just kind of looking down in the bottom, it says, verse 10, by this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever doesn't practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. See, the reality of what Jesus came and did for us is he paid this penalty for our sin. You can even kind of look at like the John Bunyan picture, right? He's carrying his pack, and when he comes to Christ, he takes off this pack. There's no longer this burden that he has to carry around in his life. Well, don't get rid of it too quickly now. Because Jesus does deal with our sin and take care of our sin. But does it stay that way? Go ahead and start putting some layers on here real quick. Because isn't this how life works? Instead of living out this new nature that God has given us in Christ, I'm forgiven, I'm completely washed clean. Unfortunately, I go to another layer and I go, you know what, I kind of like this. I don't want to live how God wants me to live. I don't want to abide and do what he wants me to do. I'd prefer doing it my way. And I start putting these layers back on. But remember, what Jesus came to do is he came to take it off. But go ahead, keep dressing. Do you see how ridiculous this is? Well, no, he came to take it off. Are you getting the drift of what's happening here? That Jesus is coming in, no, that's not what I want on you. No, that's not what I want. But I keep going back to it. John is talking. You can stop now. This is too much fun. This is too much fun. Could you do this the whole service? This could actually be a really great, yeah. No, let's give him a hand. Yeah. See, John is talking about this with a group of people. The reality that some people are going, you know what? I can still abide in Christ and still have my sin too. And John's looking at these people and he's saying, no, no, you can't. They're polar opposites. See, what Jesus came to do in each and every one of our lives is he came to strip off every hindrance, everything that is a part of our life. Paul uses that picture in so many different ways. He says, take off, put off what's a part of your sin nature. Now put on this new nature that Christ has given you. And John's talking about that same reality that we've been given this new nature. Don't cover it up. Don't try to keep covering it up with sin and other things. Start living out your new nature. So when he's talking about all these other things of looking in some of these passages, I don't think he's looking at these people and going, listen, if you do five sins, then you definitely are not saved. No. He's looking at these people and he's saying, listen, if you say that you're abiding in Christ, if you say that Jesus is shaping your life, you're actually going to be working alongside with him. That he came to take away sins. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Don't go back and start engaging in it. Start partnering with him. Start being a part of this process. Well, how do I do that? I come to the Word and I let the Word start shaping how I think and how I live. And I look at Jesus and his life and I go, he's the one that I want to model my life after. And he's looking at these people and he's saying, listen, for those of you that are practicing sin, that are doing sin, you're actively rebelling against God. You're in conflict with who you are inside. Start living out who you are inside. This isn't an issue of salvation. Some have even looked at verse 6. Look at that with me. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Another way of saying that would be no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. If you have your Bible, turn over to John 14. Does that mean that these guys, is he looking at them and saying, you don't know Jesus? Meaning they need to place their faith in Jesus? Is that what he's saying? Look at how John uses in 14:7. Jesus is talking to his disciple. It's an epic passage. For those of you, it's right next door to a passage that many kids memorize, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Listen to this. Listen what he says to Thomas. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then listen what he says a little bit later to Philip. Philip said to him, Lord, just show us the Father. It's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you still don't know me? So when Jesus is talking to his disciples, is he looking at them and going, you still don't believe, you haven't placed your faith in me for salvation? No. He's looking at his disciples and he's saying, you don't fully understand who I am and what I came to do. There's an intimacy with me that you still don't have yet. And I want to walk you through that. I want to help you with that. And John is looking at these people and he's saying, listen, if I'm continuing in sin, I probably don't know Jesus like I should. If you look in the message, Ty, and I think I have that passage in the message. Did I put that up there or no? I didn't have that as one of the verses. In the message, he translates 1 John 3:6 as this. No one who practices sin, none of those who do practice sin have taken a good look at Christ. Does that make sense? You haven't taken a good look. And listen to what he says. They've got him backwards. And I think that's what he's just saying to these group of people. He's not looking at people and going, listen, if you do X amount of sins, you're of the devil. That means that you're born of the devil. No, instead, what he's looking at these people and saying is, you have come to new birth. You have this new nature that you have been given. When you turn back to sin, you're living contrary. You're living like a person who is lost. Don't do that. One of the commentators in the Bible Knowledge Commentary puts it this way. He says, while an unsaved person can display his true nature through sin, a child of God cannot. When a Christian sins, he conceals who he really is rather than making it manifest. And that's what John wants for these people. He wants so desperately for these people to live in such a way that it's so manifest who they are and who they belong to. Verse 10 says, by this it's evident, it's manifest, who are the children of God. He's just talking about an ideal. This is what we were made to do. This is who we were made to be. You have this new nature. Start living it out. And when you're not living it out, when you're living in sin, if you're unregenerate, if you don't believe that Jesus has died for your sins, you are living out, you are living in line with a satanic, evil desire and inclination. It's of that nature that you're living out. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, you are aligning yourself with the evil one who's been sinning from the beginning. Don't do it. That's not who you are. You're not that person anymore. So John looks at these people and he says, listen, there is this freedom from sin that I desire for each and every one of you to have. Walk in it. Live in it. And when I don't live in it, it just shows me that I don't have an intimacy with God that I need to have. I've got him backwards. And I need to retake a look at Jesus again. Does that make sense? Now, here's the reality. Some people's identity, like it was mentioned in that Bible Knowledge Commentary, when Christian sins, he conceals who he really is rather than making it manifest. Sometimes the reality of how that is revealed is by loving one another. So a believer can sometimes conceal our true identity, and this is most apparent to John by how we treat others. So now we start looking at verse 11. It says, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Notice who he's talking about here. He's not talking about love just in general, that I should have this filial love for anybody that I come across. What he's specifically talking about is a love for brothers. Notice how many times he mentions brother in here. He even does it when he's talking about Cain. He doesn't say Cain and Abel, but he specifically looks and he mentions how Cain treats his brother. So in verse 12, he says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother, because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. He's talking to believers and he's saying, listen, one of the places that this should be most evident is in how we treat one another here in the church. Now, for some people with loving one another, it's really easy for me to come in and go, well, dang it. You know what? That's right. I'm not being loved like I should. That's not what John's trying to get across here. He's looking at people and going, how you love others. Am I loving other people? Not, are they loving me? That's a good question. But John's looking at people and he's saying, by this we know what love is, verse 16, that he laid down his life for us. How do we know what that love even looks like? We know what it looks like because he laid down his life for us. Well, what does that mean, according to John? Well, if he loved us, and I want you to think about that for just a moment. When did he love you when he laid down his life for you? What were you like? What was I like? I was an enemy. I was a sinner. I was vehemently opposed to salvation through him. I didn't want to have anything to do with God. And he demonstrates for us what our love is to be like. And so often, I think the simple thing for me to do is to go, well, I like this person, and so, Kai's a nice guy. I'll love him. No. The picture of love that he's giving us is of a person who is an enemy. And sometimes that it can feel like that. It feels like people are against me. It feels like people don't appreciate me. It feels like people, etc. And I can keep going on and on. But the love of Christ that he's describing here, it says, by this we know what love is, that he laid down his life for us. Well, when did he lay down his life for us? When we were sinners. And because of that, what should we do then? We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. See, sometimes I think, I was trying to think through what keeps me from loving other people. What keeps you from loving other people? And when I specifically think in churches, sometimes it's easy to get hurt in churches. Sometimes you're hurting. And I was thinking through this with my life and even with the lives of others, that those who don't love are allowing hurt, anger, bitterness, envy, apathy, rage, all of those things to shape. That's the cookie cutter that is shaping how I'm going to treat now other people. But that's not how we were taught. And John brings the people back and he says this to them in verse 15. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Another way to put that is they don't have the life of God coursing through their veins where it's actually shaping and controlling how they live. So he looks at people and he's concerned for these people and wanting them to understand that, listen, I want you to be shaped by Christ. I want him to shape how you live. He's actively at work trying to remove and take away sins in your life. Am I collaborating or am I competing against him? He came so that we would know what love looks like. And because of his love and how he loves us, we ought to then lay down our life for our brothers. Am I collaborating in that? Am I falling in line? Is that what's giving shape to my living? Or am I being shaped by murder, by other intents that are going on in my heart? Well, he gets even more specific. It would be nice if he was just like, you know what? What does it mean to hate? It means to murder that person. But he gets even more specific and tells us what that looks like. Verse 17 says, if anyone has this world's goods, and he describes what this hate toward other people looks like. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And then he concludes with, little children, let us not love by words or talk, but with deed and in truth. So John's desire for these people is that they wouldn't just be a group of people that were all talk, but they would actually flesh out and live out this new nature. Well, how does that impact them now in thinking through this next portion? As we look to Jesus and allow his life to shape our own, as his love is what shapes our love, we gain something so spectacular. And here's where I want to spend some time and talk about this with each and every one of us. He says this in verse 19, by this we know that we're of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts don't condemn us, listen to what we have before God. It says we have confidence before God. Now, to give you an idea of that confidence, in Hebrews 4:16, it mentions that we can have confidence and approach the throne. What's that confidence based on? Is it based on my good works, based on my personality, based on how nice of a person I am? No, he says, because of what Jesus has done, Hebrews 4:16, I now have this confidence to approach the throne of God, and because I'm not standing in my own righteousness, I'm standing in the righteousness of Jesus, and I now have this confidence and ability to approach God. But John's talking about a different aspect of a confidence that we can have when we come before God. That truth is absolutely sure and something that we need to have, a confidence that's based on Jesus' righteousness. When John's talking about this issue of confidence, he's talking about an ability to come before a king and speak freely, to talk to him like I'm talking to you right now. How do I get that confidence, according to John? How do I get that confidence where I come before for the king and I'm not worried about anything that's going on in my life? I can just speak freely with the king. Well, we know that Hebrews talks about that has to come by Jesus' righteousness. But then John opens up and he tells us something more. In verse 18, it says, let us love in word. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we will know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. See, this issue of me having confidence now in my prayer life, as I come before the king and I bend my knees before God, and I come into his presence, see, a way that I can have this ability to speak freely with the king is when he's giving shape to who I am by his word. His word's shaping how I'm thinking. His word's shaping how I'm thinking about you. His word's shaping now how I feel about my wife, my kids, my job. That's giving shape to my thinking. And I love you. And now when I come before the king, he says that I can have this confidence when I come before the king. I can speak freely because he's the one that's giving shape to my thinking. Don't you want that? Don't you want that confidence to just come before the king, to be able to lay it all before the king and say, God, I love you. I love these people, and now I can talk to you, and I can talk freely before you because you're the one that's giving shape to my thoughts, and I'm going to talk to you about my brother Brian, and I'm going to pray for him, and I love him. I'm going to talk to you about my wife. I'm going to talk to you about my kids, and I know I can have this confidence before you because I'm being shaped by who you are. It even gets even better. Listen to what he says. Ah, oh, this is so cool. It says, that, beloved, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God. And listen to what it says in verse 22. And whatever we ask from him, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Don't you want to have prayers answered? Don't you want an effective walk with God that is fruitful? He desires that for us. See, the reality of what Scripture talks about is this. In other places in Scripture we can look at, and I'd ask somebody to, who would be willing to read something real loud for me? Anybody be willing to read something real loud out of Scripture? I know, this requires crowd and audience participation. Ty, you'll read it for us? 1 Peter 3:7. Read it really loud. No, it'll require you looking it up. Listen to the Word of God and what it has to say. How does my behavior, how does my walk with God impact him listening to me? 1 Peter 3:7. Good. Did you hear that? Husbands, walk with your wives in an understanding way. What happens as a husband if I don't? What did it say, God, what happened in my prayer life with God? He won't listen. He'll say, I see your lips moving quite a bit, but you're not saying a whole lot. Scripture is replete with examples of this. Job 27:9, Psalm 34:15, Psalm 66:18, Psalm 109:7, Psalm 145:19, Proverbs 15:8. Shoot, Jesus even mentions this. John 14, if you have your finger in John 14, listen to this. John 14:13 says this. I'll back up just a little bit in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. That's because he's going to give me the Holy Spirit. And listen to this. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified. See, this isn't just about you and I looking good. This isn't just about, oh, yay, I got a prayer answered and I can, you know, I look what I did. This is about bringing glory to God. That one of the things that John is so concerned with is he's looking at these people and he's saying, listen, let God be the one who shapes how you live. Let God be the one who shapes how you love. When you start doing this, oh man, you can come before God with a confidence, a freedom to speak before him. And as you do that, God listens and he responds. We want that. And what happens, according to what Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is a person who's being shaped by the Word of God, and he's praying in the will of God. Oh, don't you want that in your prayer life? An ability to come before God and see him answer requests. God desires that. See, John desired for his listeners to enjoy a mutually satisfying relationship with God. He desperately wanted them to enjoy that. And see, it happens when, this can't happen when we fight God and what he's trying to do in our lives. It can't happen when I'm opposing him by hating those whom he loves. Do you hear that? So here's how we're going to finish, just as a response. One, in thinking through this aspect of sin and life, I'll be honest with you. Man, I read through this passage of Scripture, especially that first section, and I was just looking back in, about sin in my life. And I was just like, oh man, God, there's been times that I have just been so disobedient, willfully disobedient. And then I was reminded of the faithfulness of God, that he even stuck with me through that. That he walked with me through those dark times. And here's what I want to do as a group. We're going to stand. I feel like it would be good for us to just pray and talk together to God, specifically about sin, about victory now that we have, how is it that I can have this, how is it that I can abide and walk with God? It's not something that I can do in and of my own strength. This is something that the Spirit has to do in me. But I make myself available to him. And so would you stand with me, and we're going to pray. Would you pray with me, and the worship team's going to come up, and we're going to sing. Father, we recognize today that you are righteous, meaning that you always do what's right. And you're the absolute standard of what's right. You always behave consistent in your nature. There's no circumstance that would ever cause you to behave otherwise. God, the reality is that we are living right now in a world that is not righteous. And we're thankful that you are righteous. God, we can know that you'll always judge rightly and do what's right. And beyond our ability to even fully comprehend or be able, God, you work things for good for those who love you and are called to your purpose. God, we acknowledge that we live in a world that from the beginning we chose what's not right. We've continued to go astray from your standard of living, abandoning righteousness. We're able to see the fruit of this decision as people hate one another, lie to one another, are unjust, they're abusive. God, we're slanderous, we're vicious toward one another. We see it in the news. We see it in our cities and in our neighborhoods. God, sometimes evil behavior is less obvious by people, subtly turning blind eye to justice, ignoring the needs of others, and having more than what we need and yet ignoring the needs of others around us. To make things worse, God, we, people who belong to you by faith in your Son, are often perpetrators of such vile behavior toward each other. God, we admit that in this way we've sinned before you. I've done it. I know people in this audience, if they were honest, they would admit that they've done that. Further, sometimes we even allow these attitudes and behaviors to reign in our lives. We hold on to anger, hurt, bitterness, and more simply, just to justify our own evil actions and intents toward one another. Father, forgive us. Thank you for not simply destroying us in your just anger toward our sin. Thank you for sending Jesus, who sacrificed his life on our behalf to pay the overwhelming penalty of our sin. He's the only sacrifice worthy and sufficient to completely cover the debt of our sin. Father, we admit that no amount of self-righteous behavior could make us right. We need you to cover our sin in order to make us right with you. Father, if there's anyone in here who's not believed in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, would you not let them leave today without turning away from their sin and trusting in their own self-righteousness, and instead to turning to belief in you, you dying on the cross for their sin. Father, for those of us who've believed in you, remind us of just how much we still need you to abide in you. Our hearts are still prone to wander to sin. Father, we desperately need your Spirit to guide us, remind us of what you command, and strengthen us to will and to act according to your good purpose. Empower us, God, to help others experience your love as we obey you and love one another. Empower us, Father, to have victory in our daily struggle against sin. It's only because of Jesus that we have confidence to approach you. Amen.